All right, friends, buckle your seatbelts. See, that's 84 readings. I know you're excited. We're going first to Genesis. Genesis 35, beginning at verse 16. This is just, it's about the birth of Benjamin, but this is Jacob and his family group traveling, and something bad happens to his beloved Rachel. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel was in childbirth, and she had hard labor. When she was in her hard labor, the midwife said to her, "Do not be afraid, for now you will have another son." As her soul was departing, for she died, she named him Ben-Oni. But his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar at her grave. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel, that is, Jacob, journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. Going now to 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I've rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before me." But we know that's, well, I guess I could have stopped with five. Yes, we know which son he chose, David. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, the word of the Lord.
Angels sing.
For the next reading, I'm actually going to flip Matthew and Luke, so excuse me. I just can't make it easy. Luke 2, friends, 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. I swapped them because chronologically it actually makes more sense this way, because this actually happens after the Luke passage. Matthew 2, friends, 1 through 6. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" One of the hardest questions that I find that people ask me, and I really don't know how to answer, is when people say, "Whence do I come?" Now, I'll put it in the less grammatically correct, but far easier to understand, "Where do you come from?" Okay? This question is tremendous for me because I'm not sure at all how to answer it. Some of you, we had this conversation. I know, you can tell me if I'm lying, but I don't think I am. I don't know what to say because, you know, I was born in one place and lived there very briefly as a baby, but spent most of my childhood in another state, in another region, but I've been in Virginia most of my life here. Born in Ohio, raised in South Carolina, and lived in Virginia since 85, except for 3 years. I don't know what to do with home. I don't know what home is. I don't know what I consider home. Home is where my wife is. Is that? I just made that up. But I think that's a good answer, yes. I don't even get into burial things, because I don't know. I don't know what to do. Others of you, however, you have a pretty good idea of what you consider home. You know where your home is. You know where your origin began. You know where you would return for some big family reunion. You know where your home place is located. You're blessed to have those roots. Cherie is going home. We know that later today. For good, or for at least the foreseeable future. Maybe until Kyle gets sick of her. I don't know. Christiansburg is her home, right? Home is also big in the Jewish scriptures. People were given a home by God that they lost, then found again, and then lost, and then found again. One of those places that was a pillar to their story of home was the town of Bethlehem. It has had a place in their story of places from the very beginning. And it is crucial to their life as a people. Long before Jerusalem was the capital of Israel, Bethlehem was important to the people of God. You heard some of that history from what I just read a few moments ago. Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, was buried there. Of course, he was the father of the 12 tribes. She was the mother of Joseph and Benjamin, whom you heard she died giving birth to. But the real significance of Bethlehem is that it is the home of King David. Do not be surprised that the home of the greatest Jewish king is venerated. Do not be surprised that the line of kings would forever be tied to Bethlehem. Do not be surprised if Bethlehem is the backdrop for the birth of the greatest king of all time, Jesus the Christ. That is what the readings that I shared are supposed to illustrate, how Bethlehem played such a pivotal role in the shaping of the Jewish kingly tradition. To look to Bethlehem was to look for God's help, God's salvation. Where else would you look for the agent of God's power and deliverance? To have the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem is a statement to the world that the King is real and the King is here with us. I've actually been to Bethlehem. It's a great town, so full of ancient awareness. It's also in Palestinian control. Israel actually gave Bethlehem to the Palestinian Authority back in 95 as a precursor or condition of the two-state solution. Even though that has yet to go anywhere, Bethlehem has stayed in Palestinian hands since then. I visited a school there, like a college that was educating young adults and preparing them for professional lives. Many people don't realize that Bethlehem is actually where you'll find the biggest population of native Christians in the land. There's a sizable population of Christians among the Palestinian people, and Bethlehem is their hub of activity. I've also been to the church, situated on the site where Jesus was supposedly born. It's a very old church, one of the oldest, and it carries weight, gravitas, and a witness to the people of the world. God came to us. Emmanuel was his name. God is with us. Really, Bethlehem symbolizes much about Christmas. In my devotional to the Farmville Herald coming out this week, I expressed some of my frustration or confusion or bewilderment, whatever you want to call it, about the fact that Christmas is really a strange time of the year. It's both full of looking forward and looking back. Eagerly thinking about what is coming, but also appreciating what we have made it through to get where we are today. It's about remembering and dreaming. Now, maybe you're better than I, but it's difficult for me to do both really forward-gazing and looking behind at the same time. But that's what Christmas does. That is what Bethlehem also does. Realize what has come before and prepare to meet what is still to come. Yes, all of tomorrow is built on the foundation of yesterday. I know that. But Christmas is intensely both looking backward and forward. When Christmas is rightly observed, it's really anticipating God's coming faithfulness, which we have already experienced and lived over the course of our lives. But there are also, friends, situations in which Christmas might not work so well. I'm thinking of all the countless refugees across the world today, millions of people displaced because of war and violence and human greed. We know of some of these refugees right down 460 between Blackstone and Petersburg. So many people without a home and maybe without much hope. They will most likely never be able to go home. Immigration policies aside for a moment, there are far too many people wandering the earth looking for a safe place to simply exist, a new place to call home in which to build a future. Now, of all the interesting stories that I could tell you, I find this one pretty interesting and is close to home. My sister and Amelia has been in the practice of basically adopting Chinese children. She's on to her fourth now. I made the remark that she collects them, which is not really the best thing to say. And if you're watching, sorry, Anne. Yes, my sister's also Anne. It gets confusing. But these families in China will send their children to America at an early age, middle school, going into high school, and basically shipping them off to have a life here, to go to school here, go to college here, and have a career here. Now stop and think about that. I mean, this isn't like boarding school. I mean, yeah, the kids should get to go back home during the summer and whatnot, and I guess the family can come visit if they're allowed to or whatever, but I can't imagine what kind of situation I would have to be in to send my children away, to live in another country for potentially the rest of their lives. Is that strange to anyone else? How tragic that people live this way, where they send their children away just to give them a hope for tomorrow. What does that say about home? We need a home. Everyone needs a home, right? While I personally may not be able to identify one place as a physical home for me, I've always found a home, so to speak, in the family of God. From my earliest memories, I have always found a home at church and among the worshiping community. When we moved to Richmond back in 85, the one place I felt most secure was at church. I think that's why Bethlehem really means a lot to us, should mean a lot to us today. I think that's why it has meaning. You know, it's not really about geography so much, or, you know, though that can be meaningful to see a house or to walk around a home. Really, though, what it's about, what this is about, is living home, finding a place where you can live that is home for you. It could be physical, but I think it's even more emotional and spiritual. See, everyone has a place here. Everyone has a place among God's people. Everyone has a place if we will honor it and guard it and protect it. Everyone has a place among us in which to dwell and grow and seek a future in our Lord. This week, I challenge you to think about how you have found a home among God's people. Do you feel like you have a home among God's people? And maybe even more, think about who is not among us who needs a home. So many people out there literally wandering and spiritually wandering. Jesus and his family did a fair bit of wandering too. This is Christmas, when all people deserve a home and a future. We are God's Christmas people. We need to honor our home with all of God's children, especially those who need a home this very day. To God be the glory. Amen.